thought about death and dying? Listen to some of their answers. Randy, who was 8 years old, said, "When I die, I don't want to go to heaven because I want to be with all my friends." Now, I'm not quite sure what he meant by that, whether his friends were still on earth or whether he had a different kind of friends. Alan, who was 7 years old, said, "God doesn't tell you when you're going to die because he wants it to be a big surprise." That's kind of a neat view. Marcia, 9 years old, said about death, "When you die, you don't have to do homework in heaven unless your teacher is there too." I guess we all are going to do homework. Susan, also 9, said, "Everyone cries when someone dies because they don't want to be left behind." Very insightful. Beth, who is 9 years old, and Diane, who is 10 years old, also had some very interesting comments about how people react to death. Beth said, "Everyone has to die sometime, even if you don't want to." And Diane said, "Heaven's a nice place to go, but no one is in a rush to get there." Pretty wise words from a 10-year-old. Well, thousands of years ago, another author also had some words about death and dying, and his words, which are recorded in the 23rd Psalm, has this one line: "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." I want you to get the word picture that is associated with these. The idea that we live in a deep valley next to a large mountain. The valley is so deep and the mountain is so high that literally all day long we live in the shadow of that mountain. And death is like that mountain in the shadow we live in. No matter how green the valley of life is, that mountain we call death is always there, always looming over us, large, so constantly living in its shadow. I was reminded about this at work. I don't work in a large workplace. We just recently added our 5th staff member. But in the last 2 weeks, 3 of the 5 staff members in my workplace have lost a family member. One an uncle, one a father, and one a sister. We live in that shadow. And sometimes mankind goes to great lengths to try to escape dealing with that reality. For example, on your outline, some people try to deny death. In other words, they refuse to recognize the reality of death, even though it looks us in the face every day. And one of the most unusual examples about this is a gentleman by the name of Jeremy Bentham. Chances are you've never heard of him, but he lived in the 1800s, and he was one of the world's wealthiest men. And when he died, he left his entire fortune to a hospital. But his will contained one very unusual provision that reflected his view of death. The provision was that his dried-out skeleton would be dressed in a business suit, there would be a mask over his face, and he would wear a top hat. And his body would be placed on a small, movable platform, and every board meeting of the hospital, his body would be wheeled into the boardroom where it would stand at the head of the table. For over 100 years, the official minutes of that hospital carried it out, and the minutes said, "Jeremy Bentham, present, but not voting." Well, we think that doesn't happen today. But today we do try to deny the reality of death. And probably the most famous example of that is the world's most famous race car, the Indianapolis 500. One reporter asked Scott Goodyear, a driver in the Indy 500, how do you deal with those drivers who have been killed in the crashes over the years? Scott Goodyear said, you don't look at it where it happened. You don't watch the films of it on television. You don't deal with it. You pretend it never happened. And even the officials at the Indianapolis Motor Speedway, they go and encourage us. As soon as the track closes on the day of an accident, a crew paints and repairs the spot where the car hit the wall. Through the years, a driver has never been pronounced dead at the Indianapolis Speedway. And if you take a trip to the Indianapolis Speedway Museum, located inside the oval of the racetrack, there is not the slightest mention that a driver has ever been in a fatality. And don't we do the same thing? When someone dies, we say they've passed away, because it sounds so much softer than they die. Or we say they've gone to be with God instead of they're dead. Or they're terminally ill instead of they're dying. No matter how much we try to deny death, we can't deny it because it's still there. Well, other people try to delay death as long as they can. The classic example of this is found in San Jose, California. Many of you may have heard of the Winchester rifle. Well, Mr. Winchester, who designed and manufactured that, made a huge fortune selling that. And he and his wife moved to the San Jose area, and he passed shortly thereafter. And his wife, Sarah, was grieving so much that she was a spiritist, and she went to a medium, and the medium said, as long as you keep building a house, you will never die. And so she bought a 17-room mansion, and she began construction on it. The expansion continued until the day she died at 85. Her house, with all of the work, cost her $5 million at a time when workmen earned 50 cents a day. Put that in perspective. When she died, the house had 150 rooms. It had 13 bathrooms. It had 2,000 doors, 47 fireplaces, and 10,000 windows. And on the day of her death, there was so much construction material on the work site that even if they never bought anything else, she had enough material on site to keep building that house for another 80 years. When tourists visit the house today, they find it ludicrous that a woman thought she could actually deny death by building something. Well, don't we do the same today? The baby boomer generation is rapidly approaching its last years. We've gone past the 65-year-old mark, thousands every day, tens of thousands. We're past the 70-year-old mark. And guess what? There's a health and fitness craze in the United States. We try to eat right. We try to exercise. We get plastic surgery to make us look young. We undergo liposuction so those unwanted pounds disappear. We've invented lineless trifocals, so people don't see how blind we really are without them. And guess what? It still comes. Well, rather than denying death or delaying death, there's a third way, and that is we need to deal with death. Now, I'm not saying we make a deal with death. We can't do that. But I want us this morning to consider Paul's attitude towards the end of life, and how he dealt with death in a way that we can learn from as well. As Paul approaches his own death, notice his words in Philippians 1, verses 21 through 26. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I don't know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know I will remain, and I will continue with you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. To me, one of the most powerful verses in the Bible is Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. To me, those words describe the Christian life in its fullest, and they tell us why we can live life without outrageous, absurd joy that we've been talking about for the last few weeks. And we can really appreciate those words when we consider how people today would reword that phrase. Some people would say, for me to live is money, and to die is to leave it all behind. Others say, for me to live is fame, and to die is to be quickly forgotten. Others might say, for me to live is power and influence, and to die is to lose both. For me to live is possessions, and for me to die means having nothing to my name. For me to live is family, and to die is to leave everyone behind. When you put anything else in those words, in that phrase, death becomes something negative. Death becomes something we almost hate. But the words, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain, changes our entire perspective upon death. But let me suggest that only when we pursue Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God as our first priority on this earth can we truly grasp that outrageous, absurd joy that Paul is talking about when he deals with even the subject of death. So what was Paul's secret? I think he knew what death really was. As he shows us through the word depart in verse 23, that word had three meanings in Paul's day, and it really shows for the Christian what death is. The first meaning was to lift the anchor. And it pictures a ship in a foreign harbor and points to that time when the sailors are able to lift the anchor so that they can go home and be with their families. The second meaning was to strike a tent. And the third meaning was to break camp. This was used in a military situation where troops were deployed overseas and their commander would finally come to them and give them the word, guys, we're going home. And so they struck the tent. They broke camp because they knew that something better was waiting for them. Paul, by using this word, sees death as anticipation, sees death as something positive. And to a certain degree, the way I would describe it today is that death is like getting married. Now, what do I mean by that? Because you certainly don't think, oh man, he's getting married, he's dying. No. For Paul, the idea was that you leave this life that you're used to and go to something far better. Donna and I, when we were engaged to be married, we spent the last 6 months of our engagement in two different states. Donna was in California, and I was in Illinois. And so, during those 6 months, we'd talk about each other to those we knew. We'd write letters to each other, something, I don't know, might be a lost art today. We talked on the phone for hours. We wondered and dreamed like what it would be to actually see the other person. And when I saw Donna finally walking down the aisle, I just turned to my best man and said, "My God." And we were able to finally start living that life together that we dreamed of all those months. And that's what Paul means when he said, we are the bride of Christ. Right now, our life on this earth is our engagement period to Jesus. He's in one place, we're in another. And we can't see him. We can talk to him. We can read the letters that he has written for us. We can tell others how much we love him. But we long for and we yearn and we anticipate the day that we finally see Jesus face to face. That's the sense. That's the excitement. That's the anticipation behind what Paul says is death for the Christian. One unknown author that I came across on the internet summed up Paul's view towards death with this great quote, "Death is not the extinguishing of the light from the Christian. It is putting out the lamp because the dawn has come." Let me repeat that for you. Death is not the extinguishing of the light from the Christian. It is putting out the lamp because the dawn has come. That's the power and the vitality behind Philippians 1:21. And I love the way different versions of the Bible translate it. The Living Bible says, "For to me, living means opportunities for Christ, and dying, that's better yet." The Phillips translation reads, "Living to me means simply Christ, and if I die, I gain more of him." Do you understand why, for Paul, death is a win-win situation? With Jesus, we win because we have him on this earth, and when we are no longer on this earth, we gain even more. Paul could say, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain," because he truly believed that everything worth living was found in Jesus Christ. All too often today, we don't have that same view. And so we agonize and we're frustrated and we're worried and we're stressed because we're so wrapped up in ourselves. We as believers, we worry what the future holds. We worry about what career we should pursue. We worry if we're ever going to meet the right person, if we're going to have the right job. We worry about whether our marriage is going to become just one more divorce statistic. We worry about our family and how we're going to provide for them. We worry about our health and how long we're going to be able to live. We worry about the stock market and if it's going to keep on rising or dump another couple of thousand points. And with all these worries in our life, is it any wonder that we also worry about death? We're so focused on the things around us that we forget to focus on Jesus. But when we focus on Jesus, everything else around us is put in its right place. And that's when death becomes gain. What can you and I do to magnify Jesus in our lives this week? Because I think ultimately that's what each one of us have to do. We have to put Jesus in his right place so that we look forward seeing him. For some of us, maybe it means dealing with a personal sin in our lives. It's something that maybe no one else knows about, but it's kept us from pursuing Jesus the way we want to. Maybe it's time to finally confess that sin to a brother or sister, to be accountable so that we can move on with Jesus. Maybe we need to put the needs of someone else ahead of ourselves this week and focus on them instead of a little more of us. Maybe it's going out of our way to someone we really don't like. Maybe it's learning to suffer a little bit what Jesus did on the cross because of his love for people. Earlier in the message, we referred to the well-known phrase in the 23rd Psalm, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." We all know there's far more to the 23rd Psalm than just those words. We say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Yea, though I walk through the valley of death," are simply words set in a whole life context. A life in which God is our ruler, in which God is our provider. A life in which God has promised to take care of us and to sustain us and to be with us. And when we walk in life with that view of God, neither do we need to fear death. And that's when we can say, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." Barnhouse was a great preacher in the last century. And like Paul, he devoted his life to helping others find that absurd joy that is a theme of the book of Philippians. His wife died at a very young age. And as much as he believed in Jesus, he was struggling with the right words to tell his young children about death and what it meant for his wife and their family. Even as he was driving to the funeral, he still couldn't find the right words. When he came to a stop sign, he was in a small town. And he said the biggest truck he had ever seen in his life was driving by, and the sun was at just the right angle so that the shadow of the truck hit the car that he was driving. And inspired by the Holy Spirit, he turned to his children and he said, "Children, look at that truck. Look at its shadow. Would you rather be run over by the truck or by its shadow?" And even the children were young enough to say, "Well, Daddy, the shadow, because it can't hurt anybody." And that's when he looked at his children and he said, "That's right. And death, the death of your mom, is just like that truck. Because the shadow that is all that touched her. The truck ran over Jesus Christ. And because it did, only the shadow runs over us." What a great analogy. The truck of death ran over Jesus when he died on the cross at Calvary some 2,000 years ago. And the result is that you and I do not need to deny the reality of death, nor do we need to try to delay it when it comes. Instead, as believers in Jesus Christ, we can actually look forward to the day of our death, because we know that is when we shall see Jesus. This next illustration is very personal. When my father-in-law was getting ready to die, Donna had gone to California. I could not go at the time. We did not quite know when the day of death was. And there was a several-day period where Clyde was not able to be coherent and talk with family. just before he died, Donna could hear something. And she leans down, my father-in-law, who loves church songs and loves singing in church, even though he had not been able to converse for several days, as she leans down from his lips and singing, "It is well." He did not fear. And he could do something because of Jesus. And that's why, because of Jesus, we believers have a win-win proposition when it comes to death. While we live on this earth, we get to know Jesus. We get to imitate him. We get to proclaim him. We get to serve him. And we get to enjoy his blessings on our life. But when we die, we are freed from our sin. We are freed from our suffering and our pain. We will discover who Jesus completely is face to face. We shall experience full and complete fellowship with God. And we will enjoy the glories of heaven for the rest of eternity to come. And that's why the believer can say, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is Christ." I want to end our message with all of us saying those words. 9 words, but let's say them together. To live is Christ, to die is Christ. Is gain. Let's say that again, like we believe. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now let's say it with boldness and confidence and passion. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. Friends, that is the beauty of Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you that it is in you and through you that we can look death in the eye and smile. We do not know how we are going to die. We still worry about the method and what's going to happen then. But we know what happens on the moment of our death. And for that, we thank you. When our friends and our family experience death in their lives, when those of our co-workers express have death impacting their lives, when our neighbors and even those we don't know, may we be those people at that time who can express confidence and joy and peace and relay that to others who do not know Jesus. Thank you, Father, that because of you, we win. Whether it's be living with you on this earth or seeing you face to face one day to come. In your Son's precious name, we pray. Wow. You know, even music is associated with death. My father did a documentary on jazz music. And as the musicians would leave the church, there would be that slow, mournful, wailing type of music because a loved one had passed away and could no longer be there. But then there, about a block away from church, the trumpet would hit the high note and the entire band would erupt with music, joyous music, because the believer had gone. I don't know what your situation is like with Jesus. I don't know whether you have a loved one that is getting ready to die. But I do know that I want you to know Jesus so that you can experience, like Paul, the absurd joy. And so if you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, we're going to offer that opportunity in a moment. And we want you to come forward to see how you too can discover Jesus. And so that you can remove that fear. Let's stand. We're going to sing the invitation. If you have that decision, come forward with it.